Morning. It was a night that Eric, Danifer, and I decided to take our wives out on a double date, and it seemed great, like a really, really good idea, and it was, and they were excited, and they took it way more serious, I think, than we did, because, well, yeah, you'll understand why in a minute, but they went and got really dressed up and put on makeup and, you know, girlied up quite a bit. And that should have been the moment when we really knew something was up. But they were so dolled up, and Eric and I went over to Manhattan Christian College and visited with some friends over there. And while we were there, my friend Barrett had this ongoing water war with Melissa. 3 years prior, Melissa had dumped water on him out of the camp, soaking him. And it was the last day of camp, and he had already packed all his clothes, so he's soaking wet, you know. And he said, "One day, Mel." Yeah, you were already owing this one. "One day, Mel, I'm going to get you back." Date night. So we're there, and Barrett says, "You remember when Melissa got me with water?" And Eric says, "Oh, yeah." And I was like, "Oh, yeah." He's like, "This could be the night I could get her back. She wouldn't see it coming." That's where Eric as a husband and me as a friend should have said, "Yeah, that's probably not a wise idea." But you know what we did? "That's a really good idea. She'll never see it coming, guys. She'll never see it coming." So we go out to eat. We're there. Barrett walks in. And it's at that point where I realize, man, they're really dressed up tonight. And there's Barrett. Oh, no. And he says, "Hey, Mel." And Mel said, "Well, hey, Barrett, what brings you here?" And he said, "Here you go." And he dumps water all over her, soaks her. Not just on her sweater, but on her hair. And, of course, then the makeup ran some. And There's moments in life where you look back and you go, "That was a bad idea." I mean, as the water began to drip out of the cup, you're like, "Oh, how can I stop this?" But it was too late, and she was mad. It was the kind of mad where her and Shauna went into the bathroom, and they were in there for about 20 minutes. And Eric and I didn't say a whole lot, but we knew we were in trouble. And Melissa came out, and she said very simply, she said, "Look, I'm not going to let this ruin my night, okay? We're going to have a good night, but we will be talking about this." And she did this, you know, after you've seen somebody that's been crying. She had that look on her face. And I'm like, man, this is going to be really bad for Eric. I thought I was in the clear, right? So we had our night. We decided we're going to go meet up and have coffee and play this game, board game. So we got in our separate vehicles to go meet in this place. And as I got in the vehicle, I said, "Wow. I'm getting ready to say, Eric gets in trouble." Before I could get another word out, Shauna says, "You listen here. Not another word. You knew this was taking place? Are you seriously telling me you didn't stop it?" It's Barrett's fault. Have you ever been so angry? You know, the kind of angry where all it would take is the right moment, the right word, and the wrong person to say it. And you're just going to flip out. Have you ever been that kind of angry where you don't want it to come out of you that way, but it just is ready? It's boiled over. You've held on to this bitterness and this angst over whatever the situation may be. It could have even been simple to begin with, that it just comes out in such an ugly way. Now, some of you are super gifted at hiding your emotion, but not all of us are. My own past has been marred with a thorn of anger that I carried around for years, and it really wasn't until the last few years that I really made strides in this area. Now, don't get me wrong, I'll just stand around and yell at my family all day long, but I had bitterness inside of me that carried over sometimes into my family, sometimes in my friends, sometimes with even many of you in the church. And this section of Jesus' teaching is one of the most important sections that we're going to hear for a while. I mean, they're all important, but this one's going to hit on a thing I think we all probably struggle with somewhere. He's gone from being just teacher and rabbi to now an authority of God's word. The Jews had a passion for the laws of God. In fact, for them, the law was given by God, therefore it was God, and to deny the law was to deny God. So then Jesus comes along and he quotes at least five different times and teaches a countermeasure of his own. And this is something that the Jews had never heard or even been taught before. To them, what Jesus is saying one of two things. He's either crazy or he is the Son of God. And here's why. You see, the scribe or a rabbi that would ever come together and they would read the Old Testament scriptures, they never dared to express an opinion of their own. Independence was the last quality that they would even want to claim to. But Jesus handled it differently. A statement required no authority but his own, because he was the authority. He made the authority. He was his own authority. He's the Son of God. He can say whatever he wants, and he can say it however he said it. And so Jesus is now taking their human wisdom, the way they've always approached it, and he brings about correction to their thought process. And he did this, and he didn't have a need to argue with anybody because he can say whatever he wants. He's the Son of God. He is the final word. And so we come to this passage this morning, and we find, I promise you, it should challenge you. We find these challenging thoughts because it's not just for the Jews, but it is for ourselves. If you've ever struggled with anger, ever, this should challenge you. For the Jews, living by the law meant one thing, and if we're honest, we think very similarly today. By the world standards, people are considered good if they don't do certain things. By the world standards. Well, if you don't murder, if you don't cuss, or you don't do certain things, you're just a good person. We're not concerned, though, with thoughts, are we? And you know why? Thoughts can't be seen. Thoughts can't be judged. By Jesus' standards, though, Jesus is intensely concerned with our thought process. So much so that he associates anger and murder today. So let's take a moment to read our passage, and then we'll pray and we'll dig in. It begins in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. If you're not there, you can follow along on the screen. Starting in verse 21, and it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to hell, a fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gifts. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and then the judge to the guard and then put you in prison. Because truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penalty." These are some intense words that Jesus just spoke, and it may feel like on the offset a little bit of intensity, and it may also feel like it doesn't apply. But it very much does. So I'm going to ask you if you would just join me to ask God to help break down some of our hard walls. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your words breathed out. Lord, there are many of us in this room right now who have already come to this place where we maybe are even dealing with anger issues in our life currently, or we can think of that time where we've been hurt and we've held on to that bitterness and that anger for all these years, or we can even remember when somebody was angry with us and it caused hurt and pain. Lord, I just pray that you would break the spirit in us that would allow us to see and invest in the Holy Spirit rearranging our order and allowing us to free ourselves from the pit of anger so that we can be fully invested in you. So, Lord, we pray for your freedom to set us free today. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So here it is. I mean, Jesus' new standard is set, right? The law said you shall not murder, and then Jesus comes along and he attaches the anger part of it to this saying. He is saying that even the thoughts that come with anger can bring you to a place that does not produce godliness. Jesus was defining to them that anger, if left unattended, will lead to actions that can be detrimental to your walk with God. Dallas Willard wrote this book called The Divine Conspiracy. If you want to consume a book and just break it apart and be taught, Dallas Willard is a gifted or was a gifted teacher. And this book in general is one of those ones I've read numerous times, and every time I come to the end of it, I'm like, I didn't even see that the last time. It's an incredible book. And one of the things that he says in this book is this: actions do not emerge from nothing. They faithfully reveal what is in our heart. See, Jesus' intention was to teach us that God's people are to live in peace with one another. And I say that because you think that the church gets along. Are you kidding me? 23,000 denominations in the United States alone, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We don't get along. Even within our own body, we cannot get along. God's people are to live in peace with one another, and when that peace is broken, he says, look, you got to reconcile with one another. Because again, if left unattended, your anger can lead you to far worse things, such as brokenness, and even worse, disconnect from God. Today, we will see that Jesus gives us a structure on how to deal with anger. And when we do this, it will allow us to be able to live fuller in our relationship with the Father. The first step of this structure, then, is for us to discern the state of our heart. Discern the state of our heart. Verse 21 and 22, you have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry, and I want to make sure you catch that, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, I know on the offset of this piece of the passage, it doesn't sound very loving, right? But it really is, friends, and we'll come to that in a minute, because there's an intense amount of love in what he said in that intensity there. What Jesus is directly hitting on here is not the action of murder itself, but the attitude that can lead to murder. See, his warning may seem a bit intense, but think about it for a moment, okay? At your angriest time, what happens when we allow anger to fester in our heart for any length of time? What happens? It grabs a foothold where it doesn't belong, right? It grabs a foothold into our joy. It grabs a foothold into our relationships. In fact, you might even find yourself celebrating the demise of the person that you're angry with. Maybe not outwardly, but it's deep and it's in there. And it begins to fuel this rage in your relationship, and then your relationships start to fall apart. See, I lived angry with my father. Angry. And I didn't get to enjoy my relationship with my earthly father until 2 weeks before he passed away, when I finally outwardly said to him, I forgive you, and I meant it. And I sat with him almost every single day those last 2 weeks and watched him slowly die and regretted not having more time. Satan won that little battle, right? But my father's in heaven. Amen. And we are restored. See, what happens is we fuel a rage. Things start to fall apart. And I don't know how many relationships I've seen fall apart because anger was simply just not dealt with. It gets so ugly that you can't even see the good in the things that the person does anymore. Jesus actually gives a very stern warning to that. He says, look, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So he's defining, you're going to be judged. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And then he goes a step further and he says, whoever then goes and says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Why such a strong warning? And let me tell you, this is an important thing to understand here, because first you need to know the context of this insult, you fool. This is no mere insult. What Jesus is talking about here, it comes from a Greek word that the Greek word is maros. The word itself is used in other places throughout Matthew, and it always describes people who do not belong to the kingdom of God. And you still may not see the importance of this, but essentially, one was saying this whenever they would say you're a fool or you're an idiot. It's not just saying, you know, you're a dork or anything like that, and you're just angry with them in that moment. No, what they're saying is you do not belong. You are not a part of my kingdom. You are not a part of God's kingdom. You have no worth. Essentially, it was the first time we heard and understood this saying in the New Testament. What they were saying is what we hear today. Go to hell. That's what's going on. This is intense. And Jesus says, and this must be called out. He says, the person who calls another a fool is liable to the hell of fire. This is the first time in the New Testament that we see the use of this word hell. And in fact, Jesus talked about hell an awful lot. In fact, more than anybody else did in the Bible. His listeners knew this word hell, and they knew it well. And it would have shocked them to hear this. And it should shock us too. Because his point was to shock for a reason, because we walk into this place oftentimes, and we walk through this world oftentimes with our senses completely dulled. It's why nothing really catches us off guard anymore. It's why the things that should bother us don't bother us anymore. We have dulled our senses, right? Jesus purposely states things in an extreme way to make clear the expectations and the standards of the kingdom of God, and that they far exceed this fallen and evil world and the standards set by sinful humanity. God is not merely concerned about your external acts. He loves when you do good externally. He does. I want to make sure you do hear that. But he is concerned about the condition of your heart. Now, you've heard me say it before. I've preached it before. The heart is deceitful, right? The heart can fool you. But Jesus can't be fooled about your heart. Jesus knows the condition of your heart. So how can we look at this and be told, if I call somebody a fool, that should be judged by the fires of hell? How is this love from God? And here's what I want you to see. God does not just want you to not murder. Rather, he wants you to be free from the anger that ensnares you to even want to consider it. See, our thoughts weigh us down, don't they? You can come into a room filled with people that you love and see one person, and it can ruin that whole moment. Hear one thing that can take you back to a point in time and ruin a whole moment. God is not merely concerned with your external acts, because that doesn't get to the heart of the matter. He is concerned about the condition of your heart, and this is very, very important. So we're going to move on a little bit further, and we're going to dig a little bit deeper here. The second step of the structure is for us to follow when dealing with anger, is to understand that reconciliation comes before giving. Now, this one seems odd and out of place. He said in verses 23 and 24, so if you're offering your gift at an altar, at the altar where you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now I want you to notice what he did right there. The first couple of verses we looked at, we're talking about your anger, right? Your problem. Your angry heart. Your destruction. And now he's flipped this whole thing on its head. Now he's talking about how we interact with one another as a community of faith. Jesus is so serious about how we interact as a church. I want you to understand this. He is serious about it. So serious about this deal on anger that he's saying, look, if you're coming to worship me, if you're going to come into my house and you're going to come and worship me, and you remember that there's someone in this room that has something against you, maybe you didn't even think you did anything to deserve it. All right, I want to make sure you understand this. Press pause on worshiping me, please. That's what he's saying. Because you can't worship God fully with integrity knowing you continue to hold something against your brothers and your sisters in the same room. It's foolish and it's deceptive. Let me ask you a question. I hope we can all answer on the same page. You love worshiping God, right? Oh, I love worshiping Him. I do. But who likes to deal with root issues? Who likes to deal with the yuck? Who wants to deal with integrity? Ugh. Who wants to deal with purity? Gross. Who wants to deal with love? Because I don't want to deal with that stuff when I can simply substitute all of those things that I should be dealing with by going through a ceremony and lifting my hands and singing to my King. Look, I'm not saying your worship's not insincere. Even Jesus isn't saying that, but He's saying you're missing the point. You can't really fully worship Me when you continue having this anger in your heart. It's impossible. You may love Me enough to sing songs to Me, but I can't hear you. He wants none of it. He wants you to worship Him by dealing with those root issues. That's hard. Our text calls us to be peacemakers before we even worship God with our giving, whether it's giving of money or giving of praise. So you know what Jesus is saying here, right? He's saying, look, if you're in this service right now because there's someone that goes to the first service and you're just trying to avoid them, He's saying, look, that's a problem. He's saying, that's a real problem. If you go to this church right now because there's somebody at another church that you're just simply trying to avoid, He's saying, look, that's a problem. And here's why. He said, look, I don't want you to come to My altar until you go and make that right. Even if it's them that's in the wrong. And let me tell you why this is hard. And I think you already know this. You're very smart people. This is hard. Because we don't like to give in. This is hard because it means I'm seeking out those who are angry at me, and sometimes I'm even owning something that doesn't belong to me to own. That makes me uncomfortable. But sometimes the real hard part is to own it, to accept that maybe you have a part in it, and that there is no reconciliation on the other end. The fact they may reject it. But that doesn't mean we don't do it. That's when it gets tough, when it's rejected. But Jesus says, still attempt, still go. Free yourself up in that. Then come and worship Me. Now notice I didn't say that reconciliation would immediately take place, but you got to at least start the process. The final step of the structure then is for you to follow when dealing with anger. Is this to understand that you don't avoid it, you resolve it. Don't avoid it. Resolve it. Verses 25 and 26. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, you look at this and you think to yourself, well, I don't have any relationships with people right now where I'm going to court. We'll come to that in a minute. Now again, Jesus is being very direct. He's not letting anybody off the hook here. Again, Jesus is talking about odds with another person, and this time He's talking about the intensity where it's going to the courts. And Jesus is making this plea that we are to deal with this matter quickly, or as quickly as we possibly can. And for the context of the culture He's speaking to right now, okay, I want to make sure you understand this. Do this as fast as you can is what He's telling them, because you don't want to wind up in prison and be forced to pay an even healthier fine than what you already have to pay. An obligation that will probably then fall on your family and your friends. You're just going to make it worse as you sit in prison. Settle now. Avoid the worst. And so how does this apply to us? Well, for us, in our culture, the message is still the same, but a different context. Jesus is saying, look, aim to resolve as quick as you can the issues that you have or someone has with you. Because the longer you wait, you tell me this is wrong, please. The longer you wait to reconcile, the harder it becomes. Amen? Oh my goodness, yes. That's why I went basically for 39 years without giving 2 cents about my dad. The longer I waited, the easier it became to stay there in the bitterness. The longer I waited, the easier it became for me to think, I just wish he would die. The longer I waited, the easier it became for me to just be angry and come in this place in ceremony and try to love my God. Look, there's some jacked up stories in this room. I get it. Okay, I'm not going to try to outdo you with mine. But Jesus can resolve them. He can. He can free you up in them. He's saying, look, seek reconciliation, and consequences will become less severe if you do it immediately. Essentially, this is what I think we should start asking ourselves, these couple of things. Are we responsible for any of the grudge or the anger that this person has? Now, it may not always be the case, but you should ask, do I have any part of this? Secondly, have I stirred some of the pot to cause the bitterness or hostility towards me? And even if there's the slightest yes in there, even if you're finding yourself going, well, I mean, I don't really see how this would, but maybe it was because of this. Do something. Own that little bit. Because Jesus wants to resolve it. And when that happens, it's going to require something big inside of you. This big word that starts with an H, right? It's called humility. Humility says, I put you above me. Own as much as you can. Do it as quickly as you can. So that it won't grow. So that it won't fester. So that it doesn't change who you are. Own your part, whatever part you can. And why so quickly? Because when we don't attack it quickly, what happens? It elevates, and then it elevates into bitterness. Do you know what happens when we feed bitterness? This is something that we need to see. We begin to distance ourselves from trusting God. You may not see it, but you do. See, I know for myself, I kept refusing God to work in a situation that could resolve some of my bitterness, because this is what I was saying to God essentially when I didn't want to give any freedom to my dad at all. I don't want to trust you to fix it your way, God, because I want to fix it my way, because my way at least gets me revenge. My way gets me my redemption in my head. And God's desire is for His redemption and His peace and His forgiveness. Well, if you haven't had any junk stirred up in you this morning, go back and listen to this again today. What do we do with this? What do we take away from this? See, I want to make sure you hear this. Jesus is intimately aware of your human condition. Take that away. Jesus is intimately aware of your brokenness. Take that away. He is aware of your sickness. He is aware of your heart level issues. He is aware of your motives. He is aware of your affections. He's aware of your desires that are beneath the surface. He knows every piece of you. And while we may see, what's the old saying? The tip of the iceberg. Have you ever thought about that imagery before? That's just the tip of the iceberg. Because icebergs, the tip, we see and we think that could be the worst case scenario, right? I love this imagery because it gives us an idea. When you think about the iceberg, right? What sunk the Titanic? Was it because a tip cut into the core of the Titanic, or because the base that was so large could not be moved that the tip became like a knife and cut right through that ship? See, that's imagery Jesus is talking about. You keep bringing me your tip. You keep saying that the tip of the iceberg is what I'm wanting to heal. And he's saying, no. The tip of the iceberg's there. Yeah, it's visible. But that base down below, that's the stuff that's going to destroy you. That's the stuff that's going to wreck you. That's the stuff that's going to take you and make you say, well, at least I'm not as sinful as that guy. That's the stuff that makes you say, well, outwardly I'm obeying you pretty well, God. It's the stuff that made the Pharisees say, well, if I obey the law. Jesus says, let's take a quick look at your heart. Because that iceberg is not able to be seen by your human eyes. Why is Jesus so interested in our thoughts? Because of the tip of the iceberg below, that core that destroys. When you recognize your thoughts are the things that will kill you sometimes, your thoughts are the things that can lead you to a place where you can look at someone and say, if I could just strangle them. the sooner you begin to realize this, man, the deeper intimacy God can have with you. See, I love this part of God. The sooner you begin to realize that Jesus doesn't love you at your best, but he loves you at your worst, man, he can do some incredible intimate transformation. He can do some incredible things when you're able to be confronted in the deepest, darkest parts of your heart. It is there where transformation happens. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Let me just talk about our Father for a minute. He is rich, right? He is rich in mercy towards you. He is rich. He is wealthy. He has more grace and mercy than you could ever imagine. And Jesus can transform the angriest of hearts. And my question for you this morning is, where is Jesus confronting you? Because my guess is he is confronting you. My guess is there's been some twitches and movements in these seats because you've been a little bit uncomfortable, or there's been some hair standing on your head, or there's been some nodding in agreement because you know you're either angry right now, you've been angry right now, or it's all of a sudden brought up the surface, the stuff you've kept trying to bury away. And he says, don't avoid me. Let me dig into that. Let me melt away the base of the iceberg. So I'm going to ask you right now, if you would, just go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes, please. Do this for me, if you would. Because I'm asking you just to meet Jesus right here, right now, this place where you're uncomfortable. And ask him to simply be your teacher. Ask him to help you. Ask him to confront you. Because he forgives you. He reminds you there is no condemnation in him. And he can transform you. And ask him in this moment, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to transform your hearts from following the external standards that this world has set to the internal standards that Christ has set. He can absolutely free you up. And it will be hard, and it will be difficult, but he's the only one that can do it. And it will be worth every effort. So right now, just right now, I'm asking you to lean into Jesus in this area. And if he's stirring and you find yourself, you feel like you're walking alone, come to me or find somebody here. We'll walk with you. We want to help you get this freedom. Look, I'm not that far removed from being stuck in it for 39 years. Free yourself from that iceberg. Let's go ahead and close our eyes and pray.
So, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be given a chance at freedom once again. In your grace and your mercy, Lord, we find ourselves ready to receive, but not always ready to give. So, God, it's my desire for myself, Lord, to be just shown those places that I hang on to with anger and bitterness and strife. Lord, I pray that you would show me the base of that iceberg. Lord, help me to abandon my thoughts. Help me to abandon my ways. Help me to pursue you fully. And Lord, if there are people in this room right now who are on edge simply because this just touched place that they just don't want to deal with. Lord, I pray that you would meet them in that place and melt the base of that iceberg. And may the glory of God shine and you be given the praise that you are due. In Christ's name we pray.